Take your Bibles, please, and turn to me with me to that well-known verse in Matthew 18. Going to take a lot of time. This is an open meeting, and it says in 1 Corinthians, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. But we all know that beautiful verse, I'm sure, the 20th verse. I'm going to read it together. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Many times we've had this verse read to us. I almost hate to say this, but sometimes we become so familiarized with things in the Word of God that we have the tendency to treat things, as it were, with contempt. I'm sure you've heard that statement made in the world, that familiarity breeds contempt. May it never be so when we read the Holy Scriptures. A few days ago, I was with the saints in Grand Rapids. Walt Van Holstein and I went to the Kruger bookstore over there. And I'm just kind of browsing around in the used bookstore there, and it has a religious section there. I thought it was interesting. And I said, have they got a section here on Bibles? He said, yeah. So I took the opportunity to go. I picked up five translations. Five. Now, I'm not going to enumerate all the translations that I picked up. But every one of them, without exception. Now I'm going to take this verse and I'm going to give it to you exactly as it's given in those translations. And I'm going to show you the seriousness of what these translations said. Okay, I'll quote it for you. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. All you do is just take and change a few words. But it makes all the difference in the world. You know why? Because it lifts the onus off the Spirit of God, and it places it on man. That's what's so serious about it. How did you get saved? Was it not the Spirit of God dealing with that soul of yours, convicting you of your sin? It's the truth, isn't it? That's how I was saved. It was by grace that I was saved through faith. But who do you think put the Scriptures in my hands? Who do you think put the speaker in my pathway? Was it not the Spirit of God? I want to say this to those of us that are younger. If that is true in salvation, why do we think it's any different when it comes to the way that the Lord works in drawing His own around Himself? You see, the "are gathered" here is in the past tense, and it gives us the idea that it is a force above, beyond, and outside of man. And I'll tell you this, we need to be very, very careful when we see man getting his fingers in, or we see man getting into a place that belongs to the Spirit of God. Surely, we have enough proof. We have enough proof, brethren, as to what happens when men will not take the time to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God. It's no question. It's chaos. It's confusion. It's just terrible. Well, God doesn't want it that way. for where two or three are gathered together in my name. Why would he ever lend his name to that which is total confusion? You know, we live in a day and age when people talk so much about the Spirit of God, they have no idea what he really does. You hear the most outlandish claims as to what he does. That, you know, the Spirit of God comes over and over again in that way that he came in that day of Pentecost when all believers were baptized into one body. You know, the Spirit of God only came in that way once, and he's never going to come in that way again. Yeah. All right. I want to turn over to 1 John for a moment in chapter 2. I'm going to notice something else. This is the family. And by the way, when you got saved, you became a part of the greatest family that there is. Some of us came from some pretty big families. So I think that is pretty special that I was born into a family of 13. But I'll tell you this, it's nothing in comparison to belonging to the most precious family in all of the universe, the family of God. What a family. And that's what 1 John, or the epistles of John, are all about. Now, chapter 2 and verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I notice the other translation there says, ye have the unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. All right, now drop down further in this chapter, verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And notice the other translation here uses again the thought, yourselves, ye yourselves, the unction which ye have received from him abides in you, and ye have not need that any one should teach you, but as the same unction teaches you as to all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. You see, dear ones, the Church of God does not teach. The Church of God is taught. You and I, by His grace, have been placed in the most important school that there is. I didn't go to university. I didn't go to college. But I did finish high school. And there were classes that I went to in that school. And we learned things. We learned a lot of things. But in the school of God, there is things that we learn that we do not learn in the school of man. In the school of man. And the Spirit of God wrote this wonderful book. He wrote this wonderful book, using men as instruments. And the sweet thing about it is this, is that the Spirit of God not only wrote this book, but the Spirit of God is the only one who can unfold this book to us. And just to give you a little picture, in connection with the tabernacle, were there any windows in the tabernacle? No. How was the sanctuary illuminated? It was illuminated by the candlestick, right? Picture of what? Picture of the Spirit of God. Picture of the Spirit of God. You know, it's really foolish, isn't it, then, for man to look to man to seek to get answers to that which only the Spirit of God can reveal. Why is that? Jeremiah says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh his arm. And every departure from listening to the Spirit of God as He speaks to us in the Word of God, we're going to have to fill up that vacuum by making flesh our arm. There is no substitute for what the Spirit of God teaches us from the Word of God. Now, He uses men as instruments. He uses men as instruments. But let's not make anything of the instruments, because the instruments are nothing. It's the Spirit of God working through those instruments, using the Word of God. This is a wonderful verse, this last verse that we've just read. You know, there are seminaries today, there are schools today which actually teach evangelism, which actually prepares pastors. You know, if the Word of God was followed, and if the Word of God was believed, and if the Word of God was acted on, the way in which the Word of God is laid out and the way the Spirit of God could unfold it to us, there would not be any need that any man teaches. Now we know, I'm talking about that in connection with an official capacity, by the way, because He has given some teachers. He has given apostles and prophets in these different things, Ephesians chapter 4. But I'm talking about it in an official sense. You know what the problem has been, because man has come in and interfered. He's come in and interfered, and he's introduced, you know, his own thoughts and his own ideas. But what a wonderful thing to be able to take this book and to have the Spirit of God unfold it to us. That's what is so special about being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and He can only point us in one direction, that's to Christ. Everything else, friends, is baggage. Everything else is fluff. Everything else is of the flesh. Everything else can just go to a debating committee or whatever. The fact is that we have no need that any man teach us, because we have the Spirit of God to unfold it to us. That's lovely, isn't it? That's lovely. The anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as ye have taught you, ye shall abide in Him. He teaches. All right. I want to finish up now with what we have in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's quickly go over now to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, it's interesting, we'll just drop down here to verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. Verse 21. If so be that ye have heard Him. Now, that's interesting. If so be. You know, whenever you come across ifs, the little words if in the Word of God, it's always, always, always in connection with responsibility. It's interesting that on this dark background, we have these beautiful verses brought right in here. And it's like our brother that gave us a little Sunday school illustration this morning about that white cross on the black background. It's kind of like what we have here. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him. Who tunes our ears to listen to Him? Is it not the Spirit of God? And have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. If you got a pen, underline that in your Bible. The truth is in Jesus. It's not in doctrine, as important as that is. It's not in our own thoughts. It's not what others say to us, or we think say to us. The truth is found in a person, and that person is Christ. And that truth is worth possessing above life itself. Ah, this is a great thing, isn't it? The school of God. I know I've worn out this phrase. I'm going to just toss this out, and then I'm going to sit down. In school, how we got our lessons. Then the teacher said to us, now next week you're going to have a test. Hated tests. Still do. I just hated tests. I hated them so much I never even bothered studying for them. I used to hate school so much, I even still dream about it at night that I'm still back in school. It's a horrifying thing. Man, back in grade 12 again. It's terrible. You know what's so different about the school of God? Is that you and I get the test first, and then we get the lesson. Isn't it true? Doesn't He bring things into our lives that test us? That's the great thing about the apple tree. I lived in a farm, where we had apple trees. Every time in the spring when the tree put forth that new growth, the pruning saw had to come in and do its work. You know why? Because the energy had to go to produce the apple. And it's neat because the water sprouts come up, and then on the water sprouts comes the leaves. That's kind of like a picture of human glory. That's why we need one another. Because sometimes the human glory is there, and those little branches, those little water shoots have got to be cut off. The farmers do that for three reasons. One, so that the energy will go into producing the fruit. Two, so that the spray, the corrective measure, will get in to deal with the problem. And three, so the sunlight can get in to produce the apple. That's why it's done. And dear fellow believer, what you and I are called to pass through in this world is basically the saw coming in and taking those things out. And a wonderful thing that we have a God who is so faithful that He doesn't leave us to ourselves, because He loves us. And He wants nothing but the very best for His children. It's interesting, isn't it? What's interesting about it is the fact that He will never leave us to ourselves. Never leave us to ourselves. But oh, what a privilege. What a privilege to be in His school. What a privilege to have those tests and then to learn the lesson. There's one test that keeps being put before us again and again. And even though we do learn the lesson, in a certain sense, it's still brought before us again and again. And it's the greatest secret that we can learn as a believer in this world. You know what that is? It's a connection with Job. What did Job learn? Yes, he was a proud man and all that, but how did the pride come in? It was because of the flesh, wasn't it? Time and time again in our pathway, God brings us back to that point again and again to show us that the flesh profits nothing. If I could cut this flesh off once and for all, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? One of these days we're going to, brethren. Thank God it's going to be so. But in this pathway of tears down here, we're brought back to that point again and again. It's interesting in the book of Job, righteous man, eschewed evil, feared God, hated iniquity, but he was a proud man. And for 30 plus chapters, God turns up the heat and the pride boils to the surface like dirt, and God is able to scoop it off, to scrape it off. You can see it. One of the chapters there, he says, my righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let it go. My heart shall not condemn me as long as I shall live. And then what else does he say? These guys here? He said, I would have disdained to set them with the dogs of my flock, their fathers. See the pride boiling out? God knows how to touch these things. God knows how to touch these things. I suggest to you this afternoon that that's a lot of the reason, a lot of the reason why people don't take their place at the Lord's table is because of the flesh and because of the pride. And even those who leave, get offended, you know, and leave the Lord's table, it's because of pride. It's because of the flesh within us. It does not love to submit. But the two great healing principles of Christianity are what? Submission and obedience. And God is really saying to us, if you'll submit to me, if you'll obey me, there will be blessing. That's how it's done. That's how it's done. And it is the only thing that works. But the world says no. The world says, well, obedience, you know, that's just a bygone thing that, you know, that happened back there in the Dark Ages. And, you know, submission, why, that's weakness. Maybe you women think that in connection with your husbands. Maybe you think submission is weakness. Yeah, I'll submit to my husband if he loves me. I guess Scripture doesn't really cut any deals. We're supposed to submit to our husbands anyway. But then on the other hand, the husband, you know, there needs to be the love. Do you know why? Because we occupy a very, very important position before God. As husbands, we're a picture of Christ. Every marriage that takes place every year in North America is a picture of what? Christ in the church. You'd think that those of us that are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if ever a people should be practicing that wonderful thing, it's us. Think about it. Woman is a picture of the church. Man is a picture of Christ. Every union that takes place is a picture of that. Marvelous, isn't it? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even also as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. You know what happens when we practice these wonderful things of obedience and submission? We find the happiness in the pathway and we find the joy in the journey, don't we? It's the truth. It's the truth. I just advance these few feeble thoughts that our hearts might be occupied with that one, to be gathered to his precious name, to take our place at his table is an unspeakable privilege. But it also entails tremendous responsibility, because he's the one that we're gathered to. He loves us and he wants the very best for his children, and he wants us to lean upon him, to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding in all thy ways. Not some. In the big things and the little things. All thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. You want your paths directed? Trust him. Put him first. I want to say this and I'll sit down. You know, the truth makes us miserable till we act on it. Makes us miserable till we act on it. If you're an individual and you've left the Lord's table, the thing that is holding you at the present time is you're afraid to take that step. I challenge you this afternoon, do it. You take that step and you see, after you've taken it, you'll be able to look back and you'll be able to say, well, what was so difficult about it anyway? Because the devil puts all kinds of obstacles in our way and he makes us to, or tries to make us to think, you know, that it's more difficult. Just submit and obey. The healing principles of Christianity. Every child knows that obedience brings happiness. Disobedience brings unhappiness. God wants us to be happy. But, oh, there's got to be the submission. There's got to be the willingness on my part and on your part to bow to the authority of his word. And where we do, we're going to be blessed. And we're going to be a blessing to others. A blessing to others. I want to say to you, dear young people, if you want to be a blessing to your peers and your friends, get into this book and submit to it. And submit to the one of whom it speaks. and you're going to be a blessing. Paul said to Timothy, live out in your life, Timothy, what it is, that good deposit that's been entrusted to you. Oh, what a wonderful thing. We need our younger brethren. We need them to stand up in these days. We need them to go with the Lord, to put Him first, to trust Him. And you'll be a blessing where God has placed you. May it be so. May God increase your tribe for His name's sake until He comes.